And welcome, friends, to this, the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And it's great to be with you on this Friday morning where we are and the time in which we're broadcasting. It may be a different day, even a different hour for you, but we want to welcome you to this live podcast coming to you from Baltimore, Maryland. We have been talking about the book of Daniel throughout this week and last week as well. A fascinating book. We hope that some of you have, because of our studies in the book of Daniel these last 2 weeks, we hope that you've picked up your Bible and looked together and read together with us the book of Daniel, because we have seen some fascinating and amazing stories, the accounts, the narrative written there, and then, of course, the practical principles that we can apply in our lives have been really just incredible and outstanding. We hope that today is no exception, as we'll be looking at the 11th and the 12th chapters in the book of Daniel. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Steve Schibelli will be your host for this podcast. And we do want to remind you that the chat line is available for those of you that would like to weigh in and share your thoughts with us as the program progresses today, as we look at these final two chapters in the Old Testament book of Daniel. And Pastor Schibelli, goes without saying, a lot of prophecy in these passages, a lot that has already happened, but perhaps even more importantly than that, a lot that is yet to happen in the future in relationship to the nation of Israel, the church, and the world.
Well, you think about it, as you had mentioned, speaking or touching on the point of anti-Semitism with people being against God's people. This is something that has gone on for thousands of years, that which has taken place. And, of course, we know that many people today are, we don't want to start off the program on this particular note, but many people are anti-Jesus. They're anti the church, and they're anti the gospel. They're anti Jesus, the church, and the gospel. And it's interesting, so that there's going to be forces coming against that which is spiritual. So it would be no wonder that there would be trouble. I'm thinking about Daniel is living where? He's living in Babylon, which actually speaks in reference and application to the world system and the world that we live in. And so Daniel is operating in this place called Babylon, and we are, as a church, and we are Christians operating in this world system. And it's very interesting in 1 John 2, 15 and on, love not the world. Love not the world, because the love of the Father cannot be in you. And that word love is the same word agape, which means don't have a self-sacrificing love for the world. Don't have a self-sacrificing love for the world. So Daniel had to have this amazing relationship with God to sustain him. Just think about those three young men in Daniel chapter 1, you know, and they're trying to change everything, which meant they were trying to change their identity, actually. Yeah. You know, changing name, changing food, changing learning, changing language. And really, this is what the enemy wants to do in such a subtle way. See, sometimes because it's not so blatant, we kind of don't pay much attention to it. Just these little changes that take place, you know, little things that can happen. You know, a little leaven does what? Leavens the whole lump. So here's Daniel in Babylon, and obviously they don't want him operating in the plan of God or the purpose of God with the life of God. So he's standing there. He's standing there and taking a stand for truth and righteousness and faith and whatnot. And so they're going to come against him. There's no doubt they're going to come against him, just as people would come against the church, just as people come against Israel and whatnot. They're going to come against those things. And I was thinking about that when you mentioned anti-Semitism. Here's this little country. How many miles long is it? Like 100 miles long or something?
The whole of Israel is smaller than the size of New Jersey.
Oh, my goodness. That's small.
Yeah.
And, like, look at the focus world based upon what is the nation of Israel doing or not doing, you know? And it's really incredible. You can see how God's sovereign hand in the plan is there, and that he's going to look at that. And I really believe nations will be judged based on how they treated Israel and how they treated the church. Yeah. I think there's going to be two things there, at least, how they treated Israel and how they treated the church. So there'll be millennial blessings for those How many countries actually are behind Israel now? I don't know of too many.
Not a lot.
Maybe less than five. Maybe I could be wrong. I don't know. But if you know, call us up and tell us. But yeah. It's really interesting. Out of all the nations in this world, I don't even know how many there are, but how many nations are like pro-Israel, stand for them at all. So it's really interesting. So we have an anti-Christ, anti-Jesus spirit, anti-church, and anti-gospel. And it all stems from originally being anti the Jewish nation, yeah. And the Jewish people, you know, because Jesus was a what? A Jew.
Sure.
Okay? He was a Jew. And then the body of Christ and the church and then this gospel message is incredible. It's amazing if you go to some countries and you speak to them about certain religions, nobody has a problem with you. Just try in some places with the Bible and whatnot. And I can tell you, because it's happened to me like 8 times, locked up, for talking to people about Christ in different countries, you know. Sometimes it took one day, sometimes 2 or 3 days or whatnot. A few times I was in jail with Pastor Steve Murillo, you know, and that was always fun because he would just chew gum and read comic books with along with his Bible, you know. But you realize, like, really, see, some people, because we live in a country that, you know, is acceptable to the gospel and whatnot, we think that everybody is like us. That's not true at all, you know. You can go some places and you'll find out what happens if you start to speak about Jesus on the streets doing Bible studies and whatnot. You'll find out what really takes place.
Yeah, it's amazing. In this 11th chapter, we read of a wicked ruler that rises to power. Pastor Schaller mentioned him yesterday on the broadcast. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes. This was an actual historical character that really would have wanted to destroy the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have the modern day equivalent of Antiochus Epiphanes. That would be, of course, Adolf Hitler.
Yep.
And when you stop and think about it,
yeah.
What made Hitler hate the Jewish people as much as he did?
Hmm.
What was it? Why was he so threatened by them? I mean, your only answer could be that he was inspired by the devil himself.
Yeah, demons and the devil.
Yeah, to destroy these people as a nation. And then, of course, the third of these madmen that we could talk about today is, of course, the coming Antichrist, the beast of Revelation chapter 13, that will rise to power during the tribulation period and will make a covenant with the Jewish people and promise them peace, only to break that covenant, turn upon them, and attempt to destroy them as a people. It's incredible, isn't it?
Yeah, it is incredible when you think about the hatred of the enemy. We think about the love of God, and sometimes it's good to think about the hatred of the enemy. A lot of people don't like, you know, to study or think on hate, but you know, it's just it's a lack of love, having no love, and so this is what's going on today. This is what's taking place today. Why is it that this very small country has become a byword on so many countries' lips and mouths? It's unbelievable.
Yeah,
how that could take place, and you can see this is being allowed by God to happen, and God has a purpose and a plan.
Yeah. You don't have to look far today to see the rise again of anti-Semitism. We see the same spirit of anti-Semitism everywhere today. This is a recent Time magazine article from June 2025, not even a year ago. And it spoke of how Elias Rodriguez in May of 2025 gunned down 2 Israeli embassy employees in cold blood, saying, quote, "I did it for Gaza and to free Palestine." They go on to report that despite Jewish Americans making up just 2% of the U.S. population, reported single bias anti-Jewish hate crimes made up 68% of all reported religion-based hate crimes. Shockingly, the article went on to state, according to the ADL, survey showed that anti-Jewish sentiments are at an all-time high globally. A report published in January 2025 found that 46% of the world's adult population, quote, harbors deeply entrenched anti-Semitic attitudes, equating to an estimated 2.2 billion people worldwide.
That's phenomenal. That's incredible.
Yeah, you can't, Pastor Shabella, you cannot help but ask this question. Why? Why is there such hatred directed towards, I guess this answers the question, God's chosen people?
That's exactly the reason. Because God's chosen people are going to be assaulted by the kingdom of darkness. I mean, was not Israel assaulted? Was not the church also being assaulted everywhere? I mean, the gospel is being assaulted. It's incredible. And yet people just stand by ignorantly without any understanding of what's taking place and thinking that, oh, you know, you're just talking and all that, and that's not really true, what's happening. And it really is taking place. I mean, you even see it in America. You can even see it in America. I mean, remember growing up and having people doing unbelievable things at synagogues, painting all over them and doing things like just to go against people that were of a Jewish background. It's really quite incredible, but it's biblical and it's true. It's happening right in front of our eyes, you know. And
didn't we see it and read about it in the book of Esther?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
There you have another king and the wicked Haman that the devil rose to power. And what was his goal? What was his attempt? To destroy every single Jew in that part of the world. And then, of course, you get to the birth of Christ. And then you have Herod, King Herod. What did he do? Yeah. He was going to destroy every male child 2 years of age and under in his attempt to destroy the seed of the woman or the king that was to come and rule over the world. There's always been these attempts to destroy, wipe out a whole nation of people. This is incredible.
And yet God's going to, he's working world history through the Jewish nation.
He is.
And then what's going to take place even during the millennial reign, the exalted position of that nation and whatnot, it will be really incredible. And I think what has blessed us as a country, number one, we've always stood behind Israel. I hope that doesn't change. I don't know, I've heard some comments by some people in the past, but I hope it doesn't change. Number two, we're a country is blessed because of the gospel, because we propagate the gospel in all the world. And that's somehow going down. It's not happening as much as it used to be, you know. Our gospel effect in the world has pretty much changed a bit, you know. That emphasis is not always there anymore, so interesting.
There's a website called Jesus Plus Nothing, and this brother, you know, speaking and writing about the book of Daniel, in particular the 11th chapter, he says that we've seen that the spirit of anti-Semitism is rising in the world today. It's not new. Again, referring to Antiochus Epiphany, he hated, persecuted the Jews, trying to destroy every trace of Judaism and the worship of the true God from the land. In doing so, he expressed the thoughts and the hatred of the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, who has always opposed that which God chooses and loves. And isn't that interesting? Because that's exactly what he does. His program is to always oppose that which God chooses and loves. And as you mentioned in your opening remarks, that includes the church.
Sure.
I mean, we could say, oh, yes, anti-Semitism is on the rise. But closely following that, you will see an anti-church mentality that will rise and just get greater and greater.
Well, there's that name, anti-Christ. Okay, just anti-Christ, anti-church, anti-Christian, anti-gospel and whatnot. And you can see it taking place where at times you don't find a whole lot of government even acknowledgement of the gospel or Christianity, you know. It's really incredible. If you go to school, I remember going to school, let's just say it was 1952, 1953, and 1954. There was always an open Bible and somebody doing a Bible lesson in school systems, in the schools that I went to. In those times, you can't find the Bible.
Did you start your days with prayer?
Yes, they had prayer and they had the Bible. Really, I just remember that so clearly, you know, it made an impression on us. And yet today, there's no exposure at all. I mean, what the enemy wants to do is just to keep people from ever being exposed to the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the life of God. Just do everything he can to oppose that opposition. And really, it's interesting. And I was thinking about that verse in Nehemiah. What do these feeble Jews? That's what was said. And by the way, they're not feeble. They're strong in God, you know, because they're still here. By the way, nations have come and nations have gone. Israel's there.
Yeah.
It's really interesting. So they're strong in God. They might look feeble, they might look futile, but we can imagine what's going to take place in years to come as God continues to bless and exalt that nation as his nation on earth, you know, and those countries that come against it. And I think you can take a look at some of the most successful countries in the world are those that have really been behind Israel.
No question about it. Because isn't that the Abrahamic covenant?
Yeah.
I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I mean, that was promised to Abraham and his nation.
Yeah.
And we can see throughout history how that promise and that covenant is still in effect today.
Yes.
It's fascinating.
All the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So, yes, those promises are sure. Promises are true. And what he said in Genesis 12, I don't care how many thousands of years ago it was, that it's beyond time. It's in truth and eternity.
And even here in the book of Daniel, we can still see the God of this world opposing, again, that which God chooses and loves. And then in like manner, it's not strange that a demon-possessed Hitler hated, persecuted, and tried to destroy every trace of the Jews as well. And in killing over 6 million, 6 million Jews, he got one-third of the way to achieving his satanic goal. Think about that.
Yep.
Yet as bad as both of these men were, both Antiochus Epiphanes and Adolf Hitler, think about this. That was only a small glimpse of the coming world leader, the Antichrist. That's incredible. Both Daniel and Jesus stated that that period of time, the coming tribulation, will involve distress, tribulation on a scale that had never, ever been experienced before. Zechariah prophesied that during this time, two-thirds of the Jews would be killed in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8. Yet the coming world leader is only given power for a limited time. And then the real King of Kings, the real coming world leader will return, Jesus himself, and set up and establish his kingdom. And then the remaining one-third of the Jews in the land will be brought through the fire of the tribulation. They'll be refined unto God. And again, as it's been said many times, people will only have to turn on the news to see the increased hatred of Israel and Jews in this day in which we live. They are the focus, just as the Bible declared they would be during the last days. And all of these prophecies, as you said a moment ago, will come to pass. So I guess the question is, how should we be living in light of these things?
Yeah, one of the things that I'm concerned about and have a godly reverence fear about is, like, will our country eventually, I mean, how many, it says one day that every nation will stand against Israel. I think that's what the Bible is very clear about, that they will stand alone. So the few countries that are standing with Israel, will something take place that will cause that to go in another direction, you know? And maybe that's during the tribulation period or whatever that may be. But interesting, because when that takes place, and I think I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And that's what God said, and God's word has truly come to pass if you take a look at it, you know?
So we can see that, you know, in the last days of here on the earth, these are going to be the worst of times. I mean, Jesus didn't mix any words when he said that these are going to be days, unsurpassed days of great trial and tribulation. Good news for the church. We'll be taken out of the way before any of that happens. We'll be raptured.
I mean, what about people that keep, oh, it's going to get better. It's, the best is yet to come. What are they thinking? Have they looked around? I mean, I remember growing up, I never heard of drugs or a drug addict, you know, and now it's incredible what's going on with narcotics and all these things that are taking place with crime. And I think the divorce rate, and I know there's some legit situations, but the divorce rate, what's happening with marriages, you can just see that evil is present, you know, and it's doing everything it can to stop the church and the gospel, Christianity. And so this anti-Semitism is not something that, you know, we're not unaware. We're aware of it, you know. We understand it. We know what's taking place. And I thank God that our country still stands behind Israel.
For the most part. Amen to
that. Yeah. And I think that's very key that we're there to protect them. Maybe there were some people that were not in – they were in leadership, but they were not really pro-Israel. But I think we have more people now that are.
And I, you know, when it comes to elected officials, I always find out where these elected officials stand mm-hmm. in relationship to Israel. That means a lot to me. Mm-hmm. I want to make sure that if I'm going to put somebody in office, if they're going to cast my vote for that person,
yeah, yeah.
I want to know where they stand in relationship sure. to the nation of Israel. Because I'm very well aware, as you just mentioned, about that Abrahamic covenant. And that is still in effect. Let's mm-hmm. not lose sight of that yeah. great truth. I mean, look at what happened under Hitler's leadership in Nazi Germany. Talk mm-hmm. about a curse that came upon those people. The devastation of, you know, losing that war the way they did. Hmm. And you know, today they've learned some valuable lessons, but you can only hope and pray that those valuable lessons that they learned as a nation, mm-hmm. as a people, well, they won't forget them.
They won't wear it. Just go away.
Yeah, because we can see it can happen,
yes.
can't it?
Yep.
So really, we really have to guard our time. And of course, we're talking about, as we read into the 11th and 12th chapters in the book of Daniel, yeah, we have to admit that the worst of times are on their way.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But the good news is eventually that will lead to the best of times.
The best of times.
When the
yeah.
Messiah will come back to the earth and will take down the Antichrist and the whole Babylonian system. We read about this in the book of Revelation. And finally, he will establish his kingdom here on the earth.
Where's he going to return? Is he going to return to Detroit?
No.
Is he going to return to Mexico City? Is he
going
to
return
to a city in Brazil?
Nope.
Africa?
No.
He's coming back to the Mount of Olives.
Where's that?
Israel.
Amen.
Yeah. It's so interesting, isn't it? You know,
yeah.
That plan hasn't changed, you know?
Yeah. You know, Charles Dickens, he began a book that he wrote, A Tale of Two Cities, by writing, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was a season of light. It was a season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. It's almost like he was reading the book of Daniel. You know, those contrasts between
yeah.
those two. So again, you know, we would be accurate and biblical to say that, you know, the worst of times, they are on their way.
Yes.
But, you know, don't despair. The Apostle John, Pastor Schiavelli, said these words. I believe it's 1 John 2, verse 18. He said, my little children, this is the last hour.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Isn't that the way we should be looking at human history? Not
Absolutely.
In terms yeah. of years, decades, centuries, but we should look at it like John did. The last hour? Is it possible that we're living in the last hour
and
of human history?
He said that 2,000 years ago?
He did.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I find it kind of fascinating when you stop and think about it. The prophecies, two key prophecies when you get to the 12th chapter of Daniel. He says, many are going to go here and there. Knowledge, he said, will be on the
yes.
increase. I mean, that's incredible. Listen to this by way of illustration. Sir Isaac Newton wrote in 1680 about Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, said personally, quote, I cannot help but believe that these refer to the end of the times. Men will travel from country to country in an unprecedented manner. There may be some inventions which will enable people to travel much more quickly than they do now. Isaac Newton went on to say that people might travel in these inventions at speeds that exceed 40 miles an hour. Now listen to this. 80 years later, the French atheist philosopher Voltaire was on the scene and said to a friend, it took 12 ignorant fishermen to establish Christianity. I will show you how one Frenchman can destroy it. And upon reading what Isaac Newton wrote, Voltaire stated, see what a fool Christianity makes out of an otherwise brilliant man? A scientist like Newton actually writes that man may travel at a rate of 40 miles an hour? Has he forgotten that if a man would travel at this rate, he would be suffocated and his heart would stand still?
40.
Can you imagine?
Yeah.
They said these things, Pastor.
Oh, boy.
You know, kind of as a side note, 25 years after Voltaire died, his home was purchased by the Geneva Bible Society and became a Bible storage building, and his printing press was used to print an entire edition of the Bible.
Thank you for the printing press. We got to use
How
it.
How about that?
Yeah. I mean, that's interesting because when you see people that are out and out right enemies of God and really what takes place in their lives, you know. And if they get converted, praise the Lord, there'd be certainly some like the Apostle Paul that was an enemy persecuting the church, but he got converted and God used him in a great way. And so, and we don't have to fear any of these movements or people at all because, you know, perfect love has cast out fear. And God is perfectly loving us. And so how important it is, you know, because people could get actually overwhelmed with the situations in life today. It'd be very easy to be watching the news and reading the news and thinking to myself, my God, where's this all ending?
Mm-hmm.
No, it's all beginning with Jesus, you know.
There you go. Yeah. I love that. Well, in view of all of these things that the scripture says, now you have to keep in mind, right, Pastor Shibeli, that every prophecy relating to the first coming mm-hmm. or the first advent of Christ was fulfilled.
Every prophecy,
why wouldn't yeah. we think that every prophecy related to his second coming will not be fulfilled?
Well, it's people pushing the lie. It's demonic forces pushing the lie and maybe getting people to a place where they forget about every prophecy was fulfilled in the coming of Christ. I mean, like Bible reading, I mean, I wonder what it's like as far as how many people are reading their Bibles. Even Christians, you know, I find Christians in different places as I've traveled that they are born again, but they hardly like open the scriptures. It's really interesting to me. So there's so much they don't know about what's actually taking place, what will take place at all, because they don't read the scriptures, you know, and they're more interested in like hearing somebody speak, which is great. Faith cometh by hearing, but study to show yourself approved unto God. It doesn't occur. It's less and less, and even in our own country, less and less. I wonder if you took a survey, how many people daily read the Bible, what that would be like. I don't know, you know, because without reading the Word of God and being directed by God's Word, you're going to be directed by all kinds of things that are taking place. You're going to look at events and situations and people and all these things that come up with your own conclusions, but disregarding the Bible's conclusions.
Amazing. And just think about what Daniel said. He said, people are going to be moving here and there at an unprecedented pace. I mean, when you went to Africa, you get on that plane, do you go a little faster than 40 miles an hour?
Went a little faster than, I was guaranteed I was not taking a boat there.
Yeah. You
know? I think I don't even know what airplanes fly at. But
yeah. And what about knowledge increasing? Look at our smartphones that we hold in our hands today.
I don't, but go ahead.
It's unbelievable.
Yeah.
Everything that Daniel prophesied, everything that the Bible prophesies comes to pass.
Yeah.
Don't doubt it.
I mean, people don't even have to really study anymore. They just, any topic at all. I'm talking about the Bible only, but they just, you know, use a smartphone, Google it.
That's
it.
Yep.
And what an interesting name that is, Google. You know, I mean, I was thinking about that one day, you know, like, wow, where'd they come up with that? You know?
Yeah.
And really, because learning, and if knowledge is on the increase, is knowledge contrary to God? This is the thing. Knowledge is on the increase, but it's not knowledge according to God's thought patterns and what God knows, but it's knowledge in this world. And, you know, we were told, weren't we? I mean, I think growing up, if you don't go to college, you're never going to get a good job.
That's right.
If you don't go to school, you're not going to get a good job, you know? Mm-hmm. And here we are having people that are in trades that are making more than people with a doctorate degrees, you know? A guy that's fixing your plumbing is coming in and the electrician and the plumber and the house builders and all that. There are people that are doing very well, you know?
You mean those people that told us those things, they didn't necessarily get it right? Not all the time, do they?
No.
In light of all of these prophecies coming to pass, in light of the book of Daniel, actually whatever was prophesied in that book indeed has either come to pass or is going to come to pass. What kind of people? How should we be living? John the Apostle said, and he wrote these words, he said, "Dear friends, now, right now, we are the children of God. And what we shall be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, mm-hmm. which he will, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And everyone, he went on to say this, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. That's incredible. Hmm. So this understanding, this wisdom that God gives us from his word, this hope that we have, we know, we stated it a moment ago, the worst of times are coming, mm-hmm. but that's going to be followed by the best of times mm-hmm. in the millennial reign here on the earth. What should that do for us? It should have a purifying effect in our hearts.
Us. We have a hope and it purifies us. And there's no doubt about that. And so when we look at life today and we think about how many people are striving and moving towards, like, the more I know, the better it is, you know, and whatnot. And I'll go from one university to another university to another university and just craving after knowledge, like a knowledge addict. Could you be a knowledge addict? Actually,
sure.
You know, and not a Bible knowledge addict, but a knowledge addict in the wisdom of this world. And it was the wisdom of this world that crucified Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. So it's really interesting, so that we can really ask God to give us an increase of his thought patterns, his mind, his purpose, his will, and go on with God. And I think this is so incredibly important. So as Daniel was in Babylon, that we as a church and we as Christians don't have to, like, be intimidated by this world system. And that's what they try to do. They intimidate people. I mentioned they've intimidated people that could have given testimonies during Olympic events and whatnot. Okay, don't be talking about Jesus, you know, and don't be using up all the time on the air talking about Jesus and God and whatnot. And really, it's sad because people do get intimidated by that, you know, and whatnot, and what takes place. And sad to say, they get overcome by the enemy.
Yeah. I mean, I can honestly say, and I'll say it publicly, I don't have a lot of knowledge, and I know this because from time to time I play Jeopardy on television, and I'm lucky if I get one or two of the answers correct, unless there's a biblical category, then I do quite well. John said, knowing these things that are going to happen, it has a purifying effect on our souls. Peter would write, when thinking of the end of the age, and he said this, quote, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" And he was on to say this, "You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. I like that. In other words, once again, similar to what John said, we ought to live lives that are carefully ordered by God, asking God to give us his thoughts, to order our steps, and to just have a mind that stayed upon him, and to live lives that bring glory to God.
And I would ask this question, with so many born-again believers in America, from what I'm supposed to understand, like, why is it that they have so little effect? And I think they could have much more. They have effects, but they could be so much more. And I wonder, is because maybe their knowledge of the Bible, their understanding, their maturity, their level of maturity is just not much different than an unsaved person. And carnal Christianity will not make a difference in our country, will not make a difference in anybody's life at all. All it is just a Christianity that's kind of gravitates towards the things of this world. You know, and that's why you see these movements taking place where Christians are saying, if you don't have money, then you're not really blessed by God. You know, where do they get that from? You know, and how do they get that out of the Bible? Where's their interpretation coming from? So very interesting to me that with such an increase in knowledge and, you know, how few. And I think that it's interesting, even having worked in many countries in the world, and I remember in the 80s going there, and there was such a reverence for God and the Bible, and it seems to be that's dissipating. That seems to be going away. That seems to be being overrun by the great pursuit and desire of knowledge. Like, if you don't get a college education, you know, and yet we can see, even in our own country, people that are just involved with trades and really basic essentials that people need are somehow doing very well. And that college degree people, they're fighting for a job. People are fighting for jobs, you know, and hardly can find anything. So with knowledge on the increase, it's a dangerous situation.
Yeah. And we need a wisdom, as the book of James tells us, a wisdom that comes from above. I mean, there's two kinds of wisdom, right? Wisdom from below and wisdom from above. Yeah. We need the wisdom from above. Nothing wrong with gaining some wisdom here below, obviously. But if you have wisdom that comes to you from above, from God himself, you're going to be able to navigate your way through life.
Yeah.
You'll have what it takes to be successful from a divine point of view, right?
Wisdom from above. Yeah.
So John said, you're going to know these things that are going to come to pass, and it'll have a purifying hope. Peter said, knowing that these things are going to come to pass, live godly, holy lives as you look forward to these days coming. Then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he spent a whole chapter talking about the reality of the resurrection. And then when he came to the end of that 15th chapter, he closed it with these words. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What great words of wisdom.
Absolutely, because it's from above. I mean, it's first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, without partiality, without hypocrisy. But the wisdom that's from below is what? What are the three classifications that are said there? It's from the
fleshly,
demonic. It's what?
Yeah. Fleshly, devilish.
Devilish, right? I mean, think about that.
Wow.
God's making very clear the two types of wisdom and the difference between the two. So people that are, they may be brilliantly wise in this world, but God looks at them as if they have no ability at all. He calls it foolishness. The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. It's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah. As Daniel writes these things in his the book that bears his name in the Old Testament, you know, it almost kind of brings you to the place where the Apostle Paul said, okay, these things will happen. Everything that has been prophetically spoken will come to pass. So how about learn to be, let's take each one of them individually, steadfast. What does it mean to be steadfast?
Yeah.
Hold your ground,
Hold your ground, yeah. Be consistent.
Be consistent, yeah.
Steadfast, immovable.
Practically speaking, don't stop going to church.
Yeah.
Don't stop gathering together with God's people. Don't stop reading your Bible. Don't stop praying. I'm not saying these things in a legalistic way, demanding that people have to do them in order to reach some level of spirituality. We're just saying them because it will help you to be steadfast.
You're a receiver. You read your Bible, you're receiving God's thoughts. You go to church, you're with God's people. You're hearing the word of God. You operate in the gospel. And really, these are things. And even with Christianity, it's kind of like coming to a place where these things are not foundationally important anymore. You know, if the foundations be what? Destroyed? This is an interesting verse. What can the righteous do? So it's saying that even as a righteous Christian based upon the gift of righteousness by God's grace, if I don't have the right foundations, if I'm not operating in the foundations of God's word, God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, doctrine, you know, the gospel, then foundations be destroyed. What can we do? Nothing.
Be steadfast. How about the second one? Immovable. I like that.
Yeah.
You know? But didn't Paul say that?
Yeah,
you know,
immovable.
I'm not going to be moved, you know. None of these things move me.
I read something about Richard Wurmbrand this morning, and he said somebody asked him, how come Jesus prayed, you know, about removing mountains? And Wurmbrand answered them, well, you know, God doesn't, you're not going to be able to remove mountains by praying. They're not going to just go away. But he would like you to just jump over them.
Or tunnel through them.
Yeah, tunnel
How about
through
that?
Them. Yeah. So it's very interesting, you know, what's going on. And these are the days, the last days, and we see all kinds of things taking place. And it's not a surprise.
Yeah.
It's not a shock. It's just like we've read it in the Bible. You know, why would some people be so amazed at what's going on with such anti-Christ, anti-church, anti-gospel initiatives? It says it. We've been told what's going to take place, and what kind of people should we be? People that have hope and go forward.
Yep.
We go forward. Okay, here you are, and you're Daniel, and you got three friends, and you're in Babylon. You're in this world system that's so wicked and going in such a direction, but didn't change him. 17-year-olds. You know, this is amazing to me, young people. Ruth being 16 years old. You know, David, 17, kills Goliath. These young people here in Daniel, you know, oh, you know, you'll figure it out when you get older. No, maybe you've lost it when you got older, you know. But these young people took a stand for God, and look what happened, look what took place.
And now Daniel is in his 80s,
yes,
writing these things. He hasn't been moved.
Yeah.
So he's immovable.
So from 17 to 80, wow.
How about that?
That's like,
isn't it a blessing when you meet people and maybe they were old friends, maybe people you went to school with, they knew you when you were younger, and you meet up with them and the first question is, you still doing that?
You still doing that?
Still following Jesus? Still doing the church thing?
Yeah, it's really.
It's great. And yeah. I think in their hearts, they're celebrating it because it's almost as if you're sending them a message. This is real. This works. Yeah. This is not a phase I'm going through.
Right.
This is my life. Christ is my life.
I went to a resurrection service. I don't call it a funeral. And a couple of people came up to me and they said to me, are you still doing that Christian thing? You can't be still doing that Christian thing. I said, well, why not? You're still doing that Satan thing. Well, they weren't really happy, but then we got to talk for a while after that. And they said, wow, that was interesting, you know, your perspective on it, you know. So
that's awesome. And then the last thing Paul said, first steadfast, second immovable, then always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, there's so much of God's work that is still yet to be done.
Oh, sure.
And so I think every believer has been given a gift. Every believer has been called by God. Find out what that work is and then step into it by faith and let God use you and let your years matter. Let your years be counted for the glory of God.
You'll never be given a pink slip, unemployment. God doesn't give out unemployment slips. Can't you, you know?
I like it.
It's like interesting. You know, God is this, the work of God. There's so much, there's so many opportunities. Incredible things going on. We live in a world with, this is what somebody wrote recently. We have 8 billion people, maybe a little bit more. And maybe out of the 8 billion, 800 million are born again. So 90% of the world is not saved. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to, you know? No, God can use all these other devices. No, no. God still says and speaks to us about speaking to people one-on-one, which will be on outreach tomorrow. People will be on outreach at all times during the week. We have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. We never know what's going to take place, you know, and what can happen. So this is personal, practical aspect of God's life that's going on, always abounding in the work of the Lord.
Love that.
Not sometimes, not, you know, depending upon the weather, depending upon how I feel today, depending upon what's going on in the world, but always abounding in the work of the Lord.
Are all of these prophecies in the Bible going to come to pass? The answer is absolutely.
Absolutely.
So what should we be doing? Well, let's be steadfast, immovable, and always, always abounding in the work of the Lord, with the understanding that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Not in vain.
Never.
The word vain, it never comes to a place where there's no purpose in it.
Amen.
No. It's not empty. It's not in vain.
Thank
Always
you,
abounding
Lord.
In the work of the Lord. It's not in vain. And how many people think, you know, oh, walking with God, it's vanity, you know. Come on, what are you going to do? Well, how's that going to help your life, you know? What do you mean? It gives me Zoe life.
Gives you life. Well, friends, we've reached the end of yet another broadcast. Thanks so much for joining us, and we certainly hope that you've enjoyed these studies together and some of the principles that have been brought to light during our podcasts from the book of Daniel, both last week and throughout this week. God bless you, friends. Have a great weekend, and if you don't have a local church in the Baltimore area, come out and visit us. We're located at 6025 Moravia Park Drive, right here in Baltimore, Maryland, and you're welcome to come and join us.
Amen.
Our services Sunday are 9 a.m., 11 a.m., 6:30 p.m. Thanks again for joining us. May God bless you. Until next time.